Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I think this is the kind of thing that we would like to see happen every time we came together in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's what I want to see happen. How about you? I know what kind of power my God has. I want to see the manifestation of that power. I want all the time. I want to be walking, talking, running, sleeping in it. I want to be flowing in it. I want to be everywhere I am. I want the miracle-working power of God to be flowing. There's one very important point in this passage. I know that it's wonderful that Peter had the gift of healing flowing through him. It's wonderful that the gift of faith was flowing through the apostle here. It's wonderful that this man, 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb and crippled and having never walked a step in his life, should all of a sudden one day be raised up out of his crippled state and immediately have his legs and ankles made strong and go walking and leaping and praising God. And the scripture says all the people saw it and they knew who he was, and they were amazed and were in awe that this man who had never walked before was now not only walking, but he was leaping around like a kangaroo. There's something extra special in this passage of Scripture right here that I believe God wants us to see as a body. It's a very simple truth, but I think as a body we have not learned this yet. And it's in the verse 5. And it says, He, that is the crippled man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I'm going to tell you why he got healed that day. It was not because Peter had the gift of healing. It was not because Peter had the gift of faith. It's not because the miracle-working power of God was flowing that day, because it flowed every day at the beautiful gate. Jesus walked back and forth through that beautiful gate time and time again. Jack, kill these speakers up here, would you please? That was the gate that Jesus came into. And he healed the one after another. This is not the first time that Peter and John walked up to the temple and through the beautiful gate. They went every day, several times a day. But why was it on this particular occasion? Why right now did this man, after 40 years, and after watching all of these great men of God, even the incarnate Son of God, there's no doubt in my mind that this man had asked Jesus for an alms as Jesus went and came through the temple gate. Why this day did he receive his healing? Why all of a sudden was the miracle-working power of God flowing through the apostles that day? Why this day of all days? The key is in the fifth verse. He expected something. Now, he didn't expect to get healed. He expected to get a few coins. But he had an expectant heart. He was at the temple gate gazing into the eyes of these men. He had no idea who they were, but he expected to receive something from them. His heart was expectant before them. And Peter said, I don't have any money. But he said, I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. It's a story like this, and did I shout it off? How's that? All right. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Kings. And while I was meditating on this subject a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord reminded me of this story, I was thinking about the expectant heart and the importance of God's people having an expectant attitude. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, there's a wonderful, wonderful story about the power of God in answer to the prayers of a man by the name of Elijah. And in verse, I'm going to read a good bit of this story because I think we need it to get the context. We'll start reading in the 17th verse. Elijah was the prophet of God. Ahab was the wicked king. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab was the king of Israel. Jezebel was his wife. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now you remember that it was Elijah that stilled the heavens for 3 years, and so there was no rain. And Ahab was not very fond of Elijah. Elijah was not one of the most popular guys in the nation at that time, because many had died because of the famine, and there was great trouble in all of the land. And that's what Ahab means. Are you the one that troubles the country? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou, ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now Balaam is the false god, and it's idol worship. It's worshiping gods other than the Lord God Jehovah. Jezebel, his wife, was a heathen woman, and she had gotten Ahab into her religion, into her worship, and he led the whole nation astray. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Poor Elijah, he's really having a good time here, wasn't he? You get the idea. He said, now, you people, you haven't decided who you're going to follow, whether it be God or whether it be Baal, these false gods. And so we're going to find out who's really God. And we're going to take two bulls. Now, he's talking about bulls, big bulls. And they slaughtered them and dressed them and cut them in pieces and laid them on. They put wood up and made like a fire and put the animals up on the fire as a sacrifice. That was what it was for, an offering. And they didn't put any fire under there. And so the idea was they were to pray and see whose God would send fire supernaturally. And so Elijah here said, well, you got 450 of you. There's only one of me. So you go ahead and go first, and you call your God. And they did all morning, and now Elijah is mocking them here and says, maybe your God's asleep. Why don't you holler louder, and maybe you could wake him up, or maybe he's off on a journey somewhere, on a trip, and you know, he's off on a vacation, and you need to get him, you need to call him back, and or maybe he's talking to someone else, and he can't hear you. So cry out loud. Go ahead, and let him know, you know, that you really need him. And verse 28, and they cried aloud. They did, just like he said. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. They figured that if they would abuse themselves, this was a custom, still is in many parts of the world, that by abusing themselves, that would please God. Many Christians have that same kind of demonic spirit, and that's what it is, that people feel that if they are abused, if they are poverty-stricken, if they are sick, if they're crippled, if they are, in other words, the worse shape they're in, the more spiritual they are and the more pleasing they are to God. And it comes from this demonic, ungodly kind of spirit, the same spirit that was motivating these people, even among the church. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. In other words, their gods didn't hear them. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, look at what Elijah does. I want you to understand that what God's wanting to show us this morning is the character of an expectant heart. Elijah gave the prophets of Baal all day long. They had all of the daylight. And now it's evening. It's time of the evening sacrifice. It's going to get dark. Elijah didn't give himself very much time. And if his God was asleep, he would have trouble waking him up, you see. He didn't give himself very much to go on. He took himself right to the end where God would have to come through for him. And now watch what he does. And you ask yourself, what kind of a heart did this man Elijah have? And Elijah said, and Elijah took 12 stones, verse 31, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Ooh, hallelujah. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is God. Now, you know, some would say, well, that was Elijah. You know, he was some special kind of a guy, and he had a special arrangement with God, and he had a special in with God. But in the book of James, in the fifth chapter of James's letter, I believe this verse is in here just for this express purpose. James is writing in the 5th chapter, verse number 17. And he said, Elias, which is Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. He said Elijah was nothing special. Elijah was a man with like passions just like you. Elijah was a man just like you and just like me. As a matter of fact, he didn't have as much going for him as we do. He wasn't born again. Did not have the new spirit on the inside of him. He was not a recreated man. He was operating under the anointing of the Spirit, but the Spirit was not flowing out from within. And here's a man that comes to the mountain of God, to Mount Carmel. And he says, I expect my God to honor His word. I expect my God to perform His counsel. I expect my God to do miracle workings. I expect my God to manifest Himself in the presence of the people. I expect my God to show every other god in the earth as puny and as without effect. I expect my God to meet my needs. I expect my God to act like a God, to speak like a God, to do like a God. He said, I come with an expectant heart. You can do anything you want. All 450 of you. Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to show you how expectant I am. I'm going to take 12 great stones here, one for each of the tribes of Israel. I'll put the wood on it. Then I'll cut this bloody bull and we'll put him on it as well. And just to be sure that you know that this is really God that's going to do this, take 4 barrels of water and pour those 4 barrels over the sacrifice and over the wood and over the stones and everything. And he said, that's not good enough. It's not wet enough. Do it again. And they'd done it the second time, and he said, it's not good enough yet. Do it the third time, until the water ran down so full that it filled the trench all the way around it. And then he prayed a simple prayer. And he said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, show these people that I'm your servant, that you're God, and that you perform your word. And the scripture simply says that the fire fell. God sent the fire out of heaven and burned up everything on the altar, including the stones and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. Now that's the kind of a God that we serve, beloved. That's the kind of a God that we serve. He has that kind of power. He has that kind of ability. He still got it today. He didn't, you know, he didn't lose it. He didn't spend it all on the altar on Mount Carmel. He still got it today. But he wants you to know that his power only flows to expectant hearts. Now, if you want to be in the midst of the flow of God's Spirit and the flow of God's power, I believe what the Lord is saying to us today is, come expecting. Come into the house of God expecting Him to do something. Come into the house of God filled with His Spirit, filled with praise, filled with worship, prayed up. Expecting Him to move among us. Time after time after time in the New Testament, the lady came who had the issue of blood. You remember what she did and how she pressed through the crowd. She said, if I may but just touch the hem of His garment. She risked everything. It was against her law to be caught in the streets bleeding. She was unclean. But she said, I don't care, I know if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And time after time after time, I think I've mentioned just recently to somebody about blind Bartimaeus and how he cried out, O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And they said, shut up. And he cried all the louder, O son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, keep your mouth shut. And he hollered all the louder until Jesus heard him. And when Jesus heard him, he says, come, get him, bring him over here. And when they went over to him and asked him, they said, come. The disciples said, come, the master calls you. And the scripture says, he sprang up. He couldn't see where he was going, but he sprang up off his seat there on the ground. came over to the Lord and said, "What?" The Lord said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "That I may have my sight." And he saw. How many of you can sense when you walk into the church whether there's an attitude of expectancy or not in the body? How many of you can sense it? Let me see your hands. How many of you sensed an attitude of expectancy when you came in this morning? A few. How many of you sensed it the night you came when Dr. Hammond was here? The minute you hit that door, the place was just alive, wasn't it? There was an expectancy. Was there a difference in those services? There is, isn't there? Now, I'll tell you what kind of a God we have. The Lord spoke it this morning through the gift of prophecy. He said, "I've already established the wells, now you take." You take it. I'll tell you the kind of God we have, we serve, is a God that will do whatever you believe Him to do. But I'll tell you, a God that we don't serve is a God that's running around trying to give you something. You hear what I'm saying? If you come into the house of God expecting to have your need met, expecting for Him, if you don't have a need, just expecting Him to minister to somebody else, we're going to have tremendous services. God's going to save people in this place. He's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. He's going to heal them. He's going to deliver them. But if you come to church just to come to church, then when you go out, you'll go out the same way you came. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. He's telling us this morning that He has established deep wells and they are full. And He says, "Come and take all that you want. With joy, draw water from the wells of salvation." He's spoken to us through the gifts this morning and said that when we come to the house of God, we ought to have made some preparation before we come. Over in the book of Jeremiah, let me show you something. Over in Jeremiah, in chapter 33. I've shared this with you before. Sometimes we get adjusted to the Lord. We get accustomed to Him. And He wants us to... He's like anybody else. He won't be taken for granted. I don't like to be taken for granted. Do you? Neither does He. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 11. There's a passage right in the middle of this verse that's very important. "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, 'Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever,' and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord." Now right in the middle of that verse is this phrase, "And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." How are we supposed to come to the house of the Lord? Bringing our praises into. Not coming to get them to take them out, but bringing our praises into. Now, if you'll think of this in line with what they did under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, they did not come to the temple to get a turtle dove or to get a lamb or to get a cup of blood. They brought it with them when they came. They brought their offerings and their sacrifices when they came. Well, there are no blood sacrifices or offerings under the New Covenant. Jesus Christ has made one offering for us once and for all. But we're still to bring sacrifices. But the sacrifice under the New Covenant is the sacrifice of praise. That we are to come so full of the love of God, that we're to come so full of His joy, that we're to come so full of expectancy that when we walk in the door, we can't wait for the piano to start playing. We can't wait for James to take the platform. We can't wait for the songs to begin to ring out so we can start worshiping and praising God. We can't wait for church to start so we can get ready to get some of this let go. We can't wait for the thing to get going so we can start to release what's on the inside of us. That's the kind of an attitude, and that's the kind of a heart that God said we're to come into His house with. And when we do, that's when the Spirit of God begins to flow through this place before we ever have a chance to ask Him. God's power begins to flood this room before we have a chance to pray. I mean, He won't even let us ask Him for it, and He's already doing it. He begins to touch people's hearts, and people start to weep. As people come under conviction, people begin to have faith rise up on the inside of them where they can believe God for His good promises. The Lord says, have an expectant heart. Have an expectant heart. I say to you today that if you have a need today, whatever it is, makes no difference what it is. God is big enough to do whatever it is you need done. If you expect the Lord to meet your need, I give you God's guarantee that He shall. I give you His word that He will. I give you His assurance that He has already made provision for you if you expect it. But if there's no expectation, if there's no anticipation, then there'll be no ministry. There'll be no ministry of the Spirit. There'll be no ministry of God. There'll be no flow through me. There'll be no flow through anybody else here on your behalf. I want to say this to you also. If you are the only person in the whole church that has an expectant heart, God will order the entire service for you. There's no record here that anybody except this one crippled man got healed that day. Do you think he was the only one at the temple gate asking alms? Do you think he was the only one there that needed God's help? If you're the only one in the crowd the day that the woman got healed with the issue of blood, they were pressed all around the Lord, so powerful, so close to Him. They pressed all around Him that when Jesus felt the virtue flow out of Him into that woman, and He said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. This crowd just pressing all around you." And He said, in essence, "Nobody touched me like she did." Who was it? And finally she fessed up and said, "It was me." And He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made you whole." And so one person, you see, if there's one person here this morning, just one, if there's just one here today who came with an expectant heart or who now has an expectant heart as the service has progressed, if you expect God to meet your need, beloved, He will. He will. If you're the only one here. But I think for the church at large, God would say to us that when you come, it's not something that you jump up and do on Sunday morning without ever thinking about any other time during the week. It's not just the thing that we do on Sunday morning. Because if it becomes that, then you see you could go down a water of life and the service would be just like it is anywhere else. Hey? Will you say amen? Amen. That's right. That's why the services are like that, you see, everywhere else. And they become like that here, too, if we don't come with expectant hearts and expectant attitudes. So you remember the expectant heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have indwelt us with Your Spirit in such measure that You have given us the capacity to expect You to do the supernatural, the unexpected, and the wonderful and the miraculous. And we know, Father, because of Your word, because of the assurance and the life that's in our heart, And also because of the things that we've already seen you accomplish, Father, we know that you are a God who can do things that no other person or no other God ever thought of. Just because the false gods are unable to do these great miracles that you've recorded for us in the Bible, no reason for anyone to believe that you can't, for we know that you can. And we know that you do. And we want to thank you this morning, our Father, that you do not modify your ways for us, but that you continue to teach us and exhort us and encourage us and instruct us so that we may operate in line with your ways, so that we may be participants with you and not hinder what you want to do. We ask you, Father, to cause by the Holy Spirit that's within us to stir our hearts every day of the week, to cause us to live excited, expectant lives in Christ Jesus. And Father, all of those things that would compromise us, all of the things, the cares of this life that would cause us to become less expectant or less excited about the work of God, we ask you, Father, to see that those things are removed from our lives if they are hindering your work among us. Cause those things to dry up, Father, and fall away. Anything, Lord, that would hinder the work that you've begun here. Or we'd have nothing, Lord, but your best. And we'd give up everything else to have it. Everything. Father, in the name of Jesus, stir us daily. By your Holy Spirit who lives within us, stir us daily. To an expectancy and an anticipation that we might see others enjoy the wonderful fruits of salvation that we've received. That many others, Father, who have no hope would receive the blessed hope of Jesus. That many, Father, who are sick would be healed as we've been healed. And many who are bound would be delivered as we've been delivered. And Father, it's not enough for us that we got ours. And the heck with anybody else. That's not adequate for us, Lord. Yes, it's true. We have ours, and we thank you for that, Father. But we'll never be satisfied until every man has his too. We'll never be satisfied, Father, until this gospel's been proclaimed in power, not just in the letter, but in the spirit, with demonstration of miracle workings. We'll never be satisfied until this gospel message is confirmed with signs and wonders to every person who hears it. We'll not be satisfied, Lord. We'll not settle for any less than that. For we know that even though we pour water all over the sacrifice, that you'll still send your fire. We expect you to do it and believe you for it. Now, Father, this is what we expect. We expect every person that walks in the doors of this building to be born again. We expect every believer that comes within the doors and the confines of this place to be empowered with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We expect, our Father, the flow of your word to come from this pulpit clearly and boldly without equivocation. Father, we expect and anticipate revelation to come from this pulpit and in every classroom throughout this building. Revelation knowledge in the word of God. We expect, Father, and anticipate that you would open up your word to us in a way that it's not been seen since the days of the apostles. We expect, Father, for cripples to walk in this very place through the proclamation of this gospel. We expect, our Father, for those that are oppressed and possessed to be delivered and set free, every single one of them that walks in these doors, our Father, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We expect, our Father, and anticipate that every infirmity and that every disease, its power be broken over every individual that comes into the confines of this building. We expect and anticipate, Father, that our children, our sons and daughters, will grow up to be godly men and women and that will serve you. We expect, our Father, our marriages to be whole, every one of them. We expect, Father, our families to prosper in things physical and material, because we know that you delight in the prosperity of your servants. We expect, our Father, that this ministry shall grow and shall grow and shall grow, not that it be glorified, but that you would glorify yourself in us and that others would come to know the same joy and the same power that we've received. And we expect, Father, that when we open these doors, when we come together here and invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect and anticipate, Father, your Spirit to move among us every time. We expect the gifts of the Holy Ghost to flow, Father, not just the vocal gifts, all of them. We expect the word of knowledge to be in operation, Father, in all of our services, and the word of wisdom, our Father. We expect miracles to be commonplace among us. Now, Lord, if there's no one else in the place that expects it, I do. But I know that there are many others, Father. Many others who pray for this work. Many others who pray for me. Many others who pray for the people that are part of the Water of Life ministry. We just want you to hear, Father, the declaration of our faith and the confession of our expectation. We expect these things to be a part of our daily life. In our daily walk in Christ Jesus, we expect the life that is His, that flows in us, to flow out from us, and we expect to see the same things happen as a result of the issue of that life as happened in the days of the New Testament. We expect them to take place. Father, this whole work's a miracle. It began that way. It continues that way. You said, Father, that you had long looked for a people through whom you could show yourself mighty and strong. Here's a people, Father. Here is a people, Father. We expect all of these things to come to pass. You have given your word. We believe it, Father, and expect it. We don't release you from it. In the name of Jesus.